So have you ever felt alive? I mean, really, truly alive and free. That feeling of excitement, adrenaline, danger, freedom, fear, on top of the world, or just simply waking up and feeling great about your day. Recently, my wife Stacy and I watched a couple of documentaries about rock climbing. Now, we're not rock climbers, which is probably surprising to you because we clearly look like we could be, but we're actually drawn to the movies because the climbers were in Yosemite National Park, and this isn't too far away from where my wife grew up and where we got married and we lived for the first several years of our marriage. The first documentary is about a couple of guys, Tommy Caldwell and Kevin Jorgensen, who were the first to conquer the most difficult route on Yosemite's famous rock, El Capitan. It's called the Dawn Wall, and until these guys did it, it was considered an impossible route up to the top. The second documentary was a guy called Alex Honnold, I think is how you say his last name, who also climbed El Capitan. Now, this guy didn't climb the Dawn Wall, but he climbed... What he did climb, he climbed free solo, which means he did it with no ropes, which is wild. Now, I reckon these guys would know the feeling of being alive all too well. They know the feeling of feeling just on top of the world. In fact, they might even be a little bit addicted to it. However, we don't need to climb a rock without any ropes to feel alive. That's good news. Growing up, I remember watching my dad on his sailing boat. I reckon the world could be tumbling around him, tumbling down around him, but when he's sailing, nothing seems to get him down. He feels alive with the wind in his sails. So when do you feel alive? Is it hiking, running, swimming, skiing, cycling? Or maybe it's when you've got a canvas in front of you and a brush in your hand. Perhaps it's playing an instrument, dancing, singing, or on the tennis court, rugby field. Perhaps it's when you're tucked away in a quiet room with a good book. I think we all can look back and think of moments that we've felt alive. But unfortunately, too often, these moments are few and far between. Often we look at our news outlets and we see a world at war. We see greed. We see lies to the point that we don't even know what to believe. We see a broken world. We talk to our colleagues at work or at school, and we hear about heartache, sickness, just more brokenness. Perhaps we're talking to our friends at the coffee shop, and we hear about relationships being torn apart, people feeling lonely, depressed, anxious, and overwhelmed. More brokenness. You see, Good Friday is a day in the Christian calendar when we gather together to remember that Jesus died. And he died on the cross in a horrific and unjust way. It'd be easy to look at that moment in history and say, more brokenness. But today we're looking at a passage in the Bible that shows us that how the brokenness of the world and the brokenness in you is turned upside down because of Jesus' death. As we heard read earlier, we're looking at a passage from a book in the Bible called The Letter to the Colossians. The Colossians planted one of the earliest churches after Jesus' death, and the section that we're looking at today are some reflections on his crucifixion. We're going to see how Good Friday is all about being alive, forgiven, and free, that the penalty is paid. So let's start with alive. Verse 13 of chapter 2 of Colossians says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ." Yeah, as we heard earlier, we know what it feels like to be on top of the world, to have those moments in life that you just feel alive. But we don't have to go very far to feel the brokenness of the world. See, we experience brokenness because of the lack of love in the world, the prevalence of greed and pride, because people think that, you know, they are more important than their neighbor. That brokenness that you see when you turn on your news feeds looks like war, pride, greed, anger, and the list could go on. The brokenness that you hear when you're at school or work looks like broken relationships, sickness, and disease. The brokenness you hear over a coffee with a friend looks like anxiety, depression, fear, overwhelm, loneliness. See, friends, we don't have to look very far to see a world that is broken. You see, the brokenness that you experience every single day, and let's be clear, it's not just around you, but it's also in you. That brokenness, it's a result of sin. You see, sin entered into a perfect world not long after it was created. The brokenness that we see and feel is a result and a reflection of the brokenness that we have between God and us. See, our relationship with God is ruined because of sin. When you sin, you know, your lives can be torn apart. Your relationships become broken. You become disappointed in your friends, your spouse, your children because of the brokenness in them. It's kind of like that red sock that sneaks into a load of whites in the washing machine and touches everything. It just ruins everything. Sin entered into a perfect world and ruined it. Do you ever ask yourself the question when you look at the news, what's wrong with people? You know, why do people treat people like that? And we rightly say, what's wrong with the world? And we're quick to see what's wrong in others, aren't we? But we could ask the same questions of ourselves. You see, in verse 13, it shows us the contrast between the brokenness of this world and the life lived in Jesus Christ. It tells us that we are dead in our sins. You know, we know the weight of sin in the world that we live and in our lives. It's heavy. And some of you might be feeling the weight of your own brokenness right now. I want you to know that the brokenness you feel is because the world you live in is not perfect. It's full of sin, and so are we. And that sin has one path, and that path leads to death. But there is a way to break free from the weight of your sin. As our passage says, when we turn to the cross, when we turn to Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, we are no longer dead in our sins, but made alive in Christ. Spiritually, God makes us alive because of the cross. When we turn to Him, we have a hope of life rather than death. And the way this happens is through forgiveness. You see, we are forgiven because of the cross. The brokenness that we experience in our lives and that we see in our lives, and it's all around us, is a result of sin. The consequence of sin is ultimately spiritual death, that a life that is a life without God. When sin entered into the world, the relationship God had with His people, Adam and Eve, it was broken. But God loved His people. He showed them grace, and He showed them that forgiveness is necessary to restore that relationship. God's people would atone or deal with the problem of sin via sacrifice. You see, death or sacrifice was necessary in dealing with the problem of sin. You know, they felt the weight of their sin, just as you and I do in this broken world. But the problem of sins, it's not a small one, is it? It's big. You know, a few years ago, I was riding my bicycle at a pretty good clip down a hill. And when out of nowhere, this bloodthirsty, evil magpie came swooping down at me. I heard its flapping wings, its clipping beak close in on me. Instinctively, I kind of just swerved just a little bit, just to, like, it would help. And I didn't realize how close I was to the fence. My handlebars clipped the fence and I came just crushing down. I actually blacked out, and when I came to, this evil magpie was still diving at me. And I had pretty significant wounds on my arms and legs, and yet somehow I managed to hobble home, bruised, bleeding. My pulse was hard, I was shaking, I was a mess. And my ego was massively damaged. After an agonizing shower where I tried to wash out my wounds, I was in the room inspecting the size of my gravel rash, and into the room comes one of my sweet, sweet daughters. Wanting to help, she comes up to me with the smallest, the pinkest, princessy band-aid you have ever seen. Yeah, I was trying to work out if I needed to go to the hospital. This little band-aid that my sweet girl gave me was not up to the job. It's kind of like that with our sin. The problem of sin is so big. Our heart is weighed down so much. We feel trapped by our greed, our pride, our lying, our worry. We know that a band-aid is not enough, and it's not. See, Jesus comes to deal with the problem of sin once and for all. As our passage says, he forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Jesus comes to forgive all our sins. Not some of them. Not just the little sins, he came to forgive all of them. That means the big ones, the small ones, the ones that you can't even forgive yourself for, the ones you committed when you were younger, and the ones that you will commit when you are older. All of them. See, God knows about the brokenness you experience every single day. He knows about your sin. And it breaks his heart to the point that he sent his own son to deal with the problem of sin. You see, every time you sin, God sees it. He knows it. It hurts him. See, that moment when you think a vengeful thought about someone you don't really like, or when someone frustrates you and you hope that they get their own one day, God knows your thoughts. When someone cuts you off in the road and you use sign language to express your ideas about it, God sees it. When you're behind closed doors and people can't see you, God can. There isn't a single moment that God doesn't see. See, we have a record. Now, I reckon most of the people here are familiar with social media. It's where you put your life up on display for the whole world to see, or at least your world to see. Generally, we put up the best of our lives up on Instagram, kind of like our highlight reel. But I want you to humor me for a second. I want you to imagine a social media platform that had no privacy rules, no parental controls on it at all. Let's call the platform InstaSin. Now, this is where, whether you like it or not, every time you sin, a post will automatically go up, documenting that sin. That means every time, every little white lie, every prideful moment, every time you get angry at your kids, every time your response on the road isn't so hot, every time you look at that sexual advert a little too long, every time you feel greed, every time you engage in false worship of sport, hobbies, work, sex, food. Every single sinful moment in your life was automatically put up on InstaSin for all to see. I mean, we'd be flicking through our news feed, right? and we'd see all our friends' horrible thoughts, horrible actions, all the bad stuff. Our record would be on display for everyone to see. Our deepest, darkest thoughts for all to see. You know, often we think we get away with sin if no one sees it. We don't. You don't. We actually have a debt. And our debt, our sin, it leads to death. That's the penalty. When Jesus goes to the cross, he pays the penalty, that record that you and I have. When you believe in what Jesus has done in your life, when you believe that he died on the cross to deal with your sin, to forgive you your record, you'll be free. Free from the bondage of sin. Free from the weight of your brokenness. Free because Jesus has paid the penalty by nailing your sin, your brokenness on the cross. He doesn't give us a pink princessy band-aid for our sin. He wipes it clean away, fully, completely, entirely. He makes us alive by forgiveness. I see our InstaSin account has been cleared. It's struck from the internet. Jesus pays the penalty of death by dying on our behalf. You know, we're never capable of paying back that debt. We couldn't do it. We couldn't pay the penalty of sin. Not even a million years worth of good deeds could pay the price required. It is only Jesus, only him that could go to the cross and pay that price. It's a gift. It's the greatest gift you and I could ever receive. You see, Jesus lived the perfect life, and Jesus died the perfect death for you and I. God loves his people so much that he would sacrifice his own son, that we might be alive, so that we might be forgiven, and so that we could now live lives that are free because of the cross. You see, a number of years ago, when my wife and I were first married, we lived in California. It's where we had our first two children and where we brought our first home. And before we moved back to Australia 6 years ago, it's where we experienced extreme financial debt. Now, if any of you have been in debt in the past or are currently in debt, you know what I mean when I talk about the weight of owing money. That you just don't know how you could possibly pay it back. It's the worst feeling in the world. It's a burden that I wouldn't wish on anyone. You know, I remember looking at my bank accounts, looking at our bills and obligations, and feeling like a failure, feeling the weight of it all on my shoulders. It's suffocating. It's terrifying. And we're waking up and feeling like just an elephant is sitting on my chest. Now, I'm a pretty relaxed guy. I'm a pretty chill person. But I can tell you, when I came out of my office to talk to my wife about our dire financial situation, there was nothing relaxed. There was nothing chilled about me. I could feel my heart just beating. I was lost. I didn't have a plan, and I couldn't even think of a plan. We were in over our heads, and I was blinded by the amount of dollar signs we owed. It just felt like too much. Look, we ended up selling our house and just about everything else and moving across the globe back to the motherland. By God's grace, this gave us the ability to clear our debts. You know, I distinctly remember the day that we cleared out our business loans and paid our last and final credit card. That weight was lifted. The burden was gone. Relief just washed over us. I mean, we were starting a new life. We didn't have very much, but we felt free. Absolutely free from that debt. And the same thing happens on the cross. You see, the weight of sin, the burden that you carry around, the debt that you've accrued, it's lifted. And your slate, it's wiped clean. Jesus pays the price on the cross. He forgives us our sin by nailing it to the cross. And he triumphs over evil. As our last section of the passage says, having disarmed the powers and authority, that is evil, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You see, Jesus wins. He conquers death that our sin leads to. You see, the Grim Reaper is a symbol of death, and it's a mythical creature that comes to collect the souls of the dead. But the cross is an instrument of death. The death of Jesus allows those who believe in the power of the cross to transform their lives from dead to alive, from condemned to forgiven, from enslaved to free. He doesn't collect our souls like the reaper. He redeems them. Amen? When we put our hope and our trust in the work of Jesus, in the work that he did on the cross, we live our lives now in a totally new way. The Bible talks about this as you becoming a new creation or being born again. It's life-changing. It's life-altering. You have this new lease on life. You're no longer dead, but now you're alive in Christ because of the forgiveness you have in the cross, because your sins were nailed to the cross. When you believe this truth, you are no longer condemned and sentenced to spiritual death and eternal destruction. You're a new creation, a new person set apart to glorify God, the one who sets you free. So the question is, how then should we live? If we are now alive, if we are now forgiven because of the cross, and we are free, how does that affect the way you think, the way you act, the way you talk, the way you live? You see, when Stace and I paid that financial debt, that final financial debt, and we were free from that burden, you know, one of the first things that we said to each other, let's do everything in our power never to get in that situation again. We wanted to live free from the weight of financial debt. And you know, that's what it should be like with your former life. When you're set free from the bondage of sin, you should no longer want to go back to that old life, to that weight, to that brokenness. You see, Jesus' death on the cross is actually good news to the brokenness in your life. When we believe in the work that Jesus did on the cross, when we turn our eyes to Jesus and we focus on him, the brokenness of your life will fade. Because you'll see the world with new eyes, with a new mind, with new thoughts. You're no longer shaped by your sin, but rather shaped by what the cross has done in your life. You'll live alive, forgiven, and free. So as we get ready to wrap up, I want to ask you a few questions. Are you spiritually dead? That is, weighed down or trapped in your selfishness, pride, and greed? Do you feel condemned? Do you feel the shame and guilt of your actions, thoughts, and words? Do you feel the weight of sin? Do you feel trapped, entangled, and on a slippery slope of destruction? I've felt all those things. And it wasn't until I personally believed in the work that Jesus did on the cross that my unbelief was satisfied. But let's just be clear, I haven't arrived. You know, I struggle with sin daily, and we all do. And we all need to continually turn to the cross as the source of our salvation. See, when we do this, we have a hope of a world without brokenness, a world that isn't tainted or marred with sin. See, when we die and we have trusted in the cross, we enter into eternity with our Creator, in a place where sin and brokenness of this world is no more. That's glorious hope, isn't it? However, if you deny the cross, then this life, this brokenness, the pride, the greed, the anger, the worry, the sickness, this life, it's as good as it gets. It's all downhill from here. You see, if you choose sin over the cross, your relationship with your Creator will be broken for all eternity. Jesus is your true and eternal salvation. Only Jesus. Jesus is your true and eternal salvation. Look, if you're visiting today and you hear these things, yeah, I'd love to share with you how Christ has done this in my life and how this can be your story as well. So if you have questions, don't hesitate to come find me after the service. I'd love to talk. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just think of what you've done on the cross. And it can be overwhelming when we think of your love and your grace, that God became man and humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. But when he hung on that cross, he cried out, "It is finished. The work is done. The penalty is paid." Father God, the cross makes us alive, forgiven, and free. I pray that our lives would reflect that. I pray that you'd help us in our unbelief, in the times that we don't really truly believe these truths, that we turn to you, the source of our salvation. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to come and worship you. But I pray, Lord, I pray that we would not do this just once a year. I pray that this would be a continual event, a daily event, that it shapes the way that we think, that it shapes the way that we talk, it shapes the way that we live our lives. Because it's not just a concept. It's not just a time in history. It's freeing. It makes us alive. Father God, we just pray that you would be with us this weekend as we remember your death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. I pray that as we, over the next couple of days, Lord, and before we come together again on Sunday morning to remember that you live and that you rose so that we too can live and rise, conquering death and evil once and for all. We thank you for the hope that we have in the cross, a hope of a world without sickness, without sin, a world where we will be with God's people and in God's presence for all eternity. We look forward to that, but Lord, the work here on earth is not done, and we pray that you would challenge us to share your good news with those around us. We pray for our kids. We pray for our family members that don't know you. And we pray that their heart would be stirred by the way that we live, by the way that we talk, and by the way that we act, because the cross has set us free, alive and forgiven. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen.